The church is called in so many ways to be countercultural, to stand against the prevailing culture, the worldly culture, the corporate culture. And so in America for almost 150 years, the culture has said that Christmas starts earlier and earlier in November and now October. Soon it'll be August. But the culture also says that Christmas ends at midnight on the 25th. Nancy Dreidoppel was sharing with me, I don't listen to the radio station, but the one that plays the Christmas music all from Thanksgiving, it ends at midnight on December 25th. And no more Christmas music. But we're singing Christmas music today, and we'll even sing it next Sunday. And if you want to take part in the full 12-day Christmas celebration, you can help us take down the tree after church next Sunday. The youth group will be helping with that, and we would love your help too. And whether that's something that you're like, woohoo, we're done with Christmas, let's take down the tree, or you shed a tear as we pack it up for another 11 and a half months, however you feel, we can continue with the Christmas celebration and be countercultural, celebrating Christmas all the way until January 5th. And as I told the kids, we do have two more Christmas messages. This Sunday, we'll be hearing from the end of Matthew 2, and next Sunday we'll be hearing from the beginning of Matthew 2 and the visit of the wise men and everything that entails. But for now, hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel said, "Get up! Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and Mary by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. And it is a heavy text. A heavy text in the midst of what we really want to be a joyful holiday season. It seems like the Holy Spirit is not interested in letting us celebrate mindlessly. Here in this text, God reminds us that even at the most joyful moments in history, sin rears its ugly head. In this case, it is the sin of those who have great power and will do anything to hold on to that power, to get more of it. I hear a common sentiment, I've heard it many times, you've probably heard it too, that the Bible is not political, or more specifically, Jesus was not political. And when I hear that, I often wonder if they actually read Matthew 2. Because here in Matthew 2, we see Jesus born to modest, unmarried parents, prophesied to be king of heaven and earth. We see Eastern magi or wise men or kings or astrologers, depending on what carol you're singing or what translation of the Bible you're reading. And we see Jesus targeted for a public execution by King Herod. Joseph heeding the angelic warnings, taking Jesus and Mary and heading for the border, seeking refuge. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are literally refugees who managed to cross the border and escape safely into Egypt. Meanwhile, Herod unleashes his power and his rage, ordering for every last child still in diapers in Bethlehem slaughtered, put to the sword. This is a painting called The Scene of the Massacre of the Innocents, painted in 1824 in Paris by a man named Léon Cogniet. It now hangs in the Musée des Beaux-Arts in Rennes, and my French is not great, forgive that, but I stumbled across this painting on social media recently, and I found it absolutely captivating. Take a moment to study it. There are many other paintings depicting this horrific act by King Herod and his soldiers, and most of those paintings are the Renaissance equivalents of a slasher film. It's the spectacle and the gore of it all that they capture. But here, Léon Cogniet manages to tell the whole story by focusing on a split second of the chaos and the terror. We see the mother clutching the tiny child, covering the kid's mouth, hiding behind a stone wall. Another mother and child rush down the steps past her while the armed guards do their grisly work in the background. I find the look in the mother's eye most haunting. There's a look of recognition and dread in her eyes. She is staring directly at me. She knows that I am to be the murderer of her child. For the painter to cast the audience in the role of murderous soldier following Herod's orders, what an incredibly powerful thing. Because it makes us wonder not only at the awful nature of this one moment in history, but I think it also makes us wonder at our own capacity for evil. Our desire to pursue our goals no matter the cost and to embrace an ends justify the means philosophy. Our willingness to submit or to even encourage evil done in the name of our tribe or at the order of our leadership. It makes us consider our ability to dismiss the lives of the youngest and the most vulnerable in our society for our own benefit, our own comfort or convenience. I'll be honest, I am reluctant to interrupt Christmas celebrations with such a gruesome moment. But there it is, right there in the middle of the Christmas story in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a powerful reminder that Emmanuel, God with us, the Word becoming flesh, is a profound act of love. And with love, there is always truth. There is always vulnerability. And there is always a force at work that challenges and disrupts the ways of the world. So with Jesus' arrival, there is an immediate threat on his life, as those who declare themselves to be kings and emperors have no desire to share what they have, not even with the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. So love is vulnerable. Jesus barely makes it out of Herod's grasp alive. Many other infants are not spared from the wrath of Herod. Brenna and I flew to Anchorage just for the day yesterday. She saw that the Performing Arts Center was hosting a Cirque de Holidays, kind of like a Cirque du Soleil Christmas celebration, with acrobats and gymnasts and jugglers and music and all the pageantry of a fantastic Broadway production. It was a wonderful, it was hilarious and fun. We got to spend the day touring our favorite places and finding some new delicious places to eat before flying back last night. And on the way home, I was thinking, okay, I'm preaching in about 12 hours. I've got my sermon written out before the weekend, but I want to look back over it, think on it, pray on it. And as I was doing that, reluctantly, partially because I was enjoying my one-day vacation, partially because this was not a cheery passage, I sat down on the plane seat with Brenna on my right and a young woman with a five-month-old on my left. And so to think about this moment in history, this moment in time when young innocent children were slaughtered for the sake of evil, for the sake of power and privilege, it was very hard. And as a non-parent, maybe it's something that I don't think about as much as many of you do. We do our best to cherish life, and it's easier when life is fresh and young and innocent and beautiful and wonderful in so many ways. But it's also vulnerable. Love is vulnerable. Love is also truth-telling. Because as terrible as this act was, it was recorded. Herod spent his entire life, he spent his family's fortune and legacy courting Roman power. He knew that the Romans were here to stay, and that if he and his family were to have any kind of lasting power and authority, as the great kings of Israel of old had, that he would have to do everything he could to get in line with the Roman way of doing things. Jesus tells a parable in the Gospels about a king who went away to, or a nobleman, a rich man who went away to secure royal power. He was referencing this very trip that Herod the Great took. And so Herod worked very hard and spent lots of money and time and effort and treasure to become King Herod under Caesar, to become the ruler of the Jews, the king of the Jews. But because of this act, this horrendous act, and because of the bravery of Matthew, the gospel writer, and the Holy Spirit abiding in him, Herod the Great will forever be known as the ruler who was so terrified of a peasant baby that he acted as a murderer and a monster out of his own fear and insecurity. Love is vulnerable. Love is honest and truth-telling. And finally, in the story of God's Word becoming flesh, love is disruptive. This was my 10th Christmas here at First Presbyterian Church, not Choich, and I am so grateful. It's been a wonderful, wonderful journey so far, and I look forward to hopefully 10 or 20 more Christmases here. I was Lutheran before that, born and raised. My dad's a Lutheran pastor, and so I still get those Lutheran quotes in my head. And here's one. Martin Luther was preaching a Christmas Eve Mass and saying that hearing the story of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and no room at the inn for them and all of these hardships that they endured, hearing that, many of us would hear that and say, now I would gladly welcome the Christ child into my home. He would not have to sleep in a manger, in a stall. Or I would care for the Holy Family in their time of need. But As if channeling the end of Matthew 25 that we read not too long ago, Luther says, "Would you though? Because the Christ child still goes hungry, and the neighbor child who has no food or heat." The Christmas story in general, and this one particular moment of the story distilled by this painting, it can be a convicting edge. The Word of God slicing through heart and soul, flesh and bone. It can remind us that the love come down to us at Christmas is not only about songs of joy and promises of a bright future. Herod's massacre of the holy innocents is a reminder that the evil in the political empires of the world and the evil in our own hearts will react violently to any power that opposes it, even, maybe especially, when that power is heaven sent. So, if love indeed does come to us as vulnerable, as honest, as disruptive, how do we respond? How do we work to be disciples of Jesus Christ at such a time as this? I would say first we are called to look and to listen. Who is vulnerable here and now? How can we advocate and stand with unborn and unwanted children? How can we be there for refugee children, recognizing that Jesus himself was one? How can we care for those fleeing terrible violence, separated from parents, missing any semblance of comfort? How do we listen to those around the world who do not have the same privileges of wealth and education and power that we have? Second, we are called to be honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with each other. We must confess that we would always rather identify with the victims than with their oppressors. We would rather see ourselves always as the sinned against rather than the sinners. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins, our debts, just as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us." So if we mean that prayer, we recognize that we are just as often not the victim, but the one who harms. Thirdly and finally, I think we are called to allow the Holy Spirit to disrupt us. We are Presbyterians, after all, a Reformed church. We like to celebrate that moment in history when John Calvin and later John Knox and all the other reformers were stirred up by the Holy Spirit. They questioned the traditions and the practices of the church. They held them up to the light of Scripture, as Micah Rozell so powerfully told us, right? Check the Bible. They discarded the ways that did not match up with God's promises, with God's commandments. If we want to be good Presbyterians, we must recognize that the Reformation did not stop in the 1500s or even the 1600s. We must always be reforming as a church and as individual disciples of Jesus. We must hold our very lives up to the light of the Word of God. We have to allow Christ to disrupt what we are too comfortable with. And if Scripture is any example, we know that when we do that, the little tyrant, the King Herod in all of us, the sinful self that lives in each of us, will rage. We'll scream. We'll thrash around and cry out, treason! But in the end, the only way to welcome Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to celebrate Christmas, is to allow Jesus in to overthrow us as the ruler of our own life. The evil around us and the evil in us will always react with hatred and with violence to the arrival of God's love. But God's love will always come as vulnerable, as honest, and as disruptive. We have the opportunity today to follow the example of Jesus, to meet that evil head on, to stare it down, to be vulnerable, to be honest, and to be disrupted, and then to follow the Holy Spirit and be disruptive, bringing God's love in new and wonderful ways. Please pray with me. Holy God, I ask that your word would continue to speak to us. I ask that anything that was not your word that was shared today would fall away in our minds and our memories like chaff, that only the kernel of your truth would remain. God, may we receive your love and may we carry your love with us, being vulnerable, telling the truth, and being disruptive when we need to be disruptive. And allowing your Holy Spirit to continue to disrupt us where we need to be shaken up and put back on the right path. Help us to celebrate Christmas with all of joy, but also with this, taking your word seriously, taking it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.